In the name of Jesus, amen. A fictional story is told of a man who died. He was a good man. He was an important man. He was an accomplished man, and in the time that God had given him on earth, he didn't waste much time. Always busy, always more to do, people that he could help, people he could advise and give counsel to. He was admired by many. He was going to be missed. The world was going to be a much lesser place without him. He stepped to the door of eternity and knocked. The master's voice bellowed, "Who wants to enter?" And he answered confidently, "I, John, doer of good, lover of many, generous and kind. Just ask those who know me, and they will confirm all of this." The master replied, "I do not know you." Yes, it is a hard lesson to learn, but all of our works, no matter how good, our thoughts, our words, our actions, our best, is all unrighteousness. And ironically, the harder you try to impress God, the further away you will get to him. The further away from his kingdom will you get. For if we desire to be upon that narrow path of which Jesus speaks, among the few, we must abandon that sort of striving and struggling and fix our hope on Jesus Christ. The man knocked again. Again, the master's voice came from the heavenly city, "Who wants to enter?" And he answered, "It is I, John, son of the church, regular attender, generous giver, serving in many positions. Just ask those who know me, and they will confirm that I have done more than any of all." The master replied, "I do not know you." Another hard lesson. Salvation is not a matter of proximity, as if you simply need to be in the right place at the right time or jump through certain religious hoops. Sitting in the pew and listening to the sermon a few times or kneeling at the rail of the sacrament of the altar doesn't get you through the narrow door. We're not to pat ourselves on the back for being here. Nor are we to complain to Christ that he must let us in because we have done certain things. We have done our bit. If we think that we have done the Lord a favor by coming to his house and hearing his word and eating his food and drinking from his cup, then we are still too full of ourselves and do not have the fear of God in us. Name dropping isn't going to work with this head of the house. And if all we have is our donation record and our attendance record, we're not getting in. And then again, why would one want to enter if it's such a chore to come to his house in the first place? In all truth, the worship of our Lord is essentially to stop worshiping ourselves and the things of this world, even in the church. It is to deny ourselves and to take up our cross and to follow him in fervent love toward him above all else and for our neighbor as we are able. It is to be at peace with God and as we are able to be at peace with all people. And in such peace and in such hope and love, you worship Christ in righteousness and faith, pouring yourself out in service to your neighbor, consoling them, strengthening them, healing them, pursuing unity with everyone. But you see, none of this is of our own doing. None of this is of our own will. The door is narrow, and our ego, finally, is too big to fit through it. Which is why our ego must be sacrificed on the cross of Jesus' altar. That is his cross. if we are to enter in. The man knocked again. Again, the master's voice roared, "Again, who wants to enter? It is I, John, a mortal, a sinful creature. Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner." The door was opened and the voice calmly spoke, "Let him in. He is my child." Now again, this story is completely made up. This is not, hear me out, not what is going to happen when you die. But as it is with Jesus' teaching, especially here in the gospel reading, this is really a story about the here and now. It's not about then. It's not when you die. For the door to eternity is not someplace far, far away or far into the future. The door of eternity is here, now. Because Jesus is here. We confess that where Jesus is, there heaven and earth are united in one reality. Holy Scripture is quite plain that Jesus is God's eternal Son born in time. He is the door for the sheep from time to eternity. And now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Not later, but now. Now is the time that God's mercy is for you in Jesus. As the story pointed out, that is the narrow door. The door from time to eternity is simply this. It's simply the mercy of Jesus. When you have the mercy of Jesus, you have everything that you need in this life. For as we heard, with the mercy of Jesus, the last become first. But without the mercy of Jesus, the first become last. This is why whenever you hear about these last day, end times, judgment texts, there's always a what? A surprise. And it's not always a good one. The first are last and the last are first. Those who think they are in are cast out. The sheep think they're goats and the goats think that they're sheep. The man who sits in the back row gets raised up to the front row. This poor beggar Lazarus who sits outside the gate licking his sores and the dog licking his sores is in heaven while this rich man in luxury is burning in hell. For that is what Jesus' mercy does. It upends our merit system of works, the way we think that things should be. So Jesus says, strive, literally struggle, to enter through the narrow door. But this striving doesn't mean that you are to strive to be, quote, the smartest and you have to be the strongest disciple with his hair on fire for Jesus. And in my day when I was growing up, it was apparently cool to be a Jesus freak, whatever that means, I don't know. But those who think this way, that they're like some super disciple, etc., they will never be good enough. They will always fail. They will always struggle to accomplish that which is unaccomplishable. Unattainable, better word. Unattainable by their works, by their image, by their life. And since this is how faith and righteousness is judged in our world, we wonder, as did Jesus, as did the apostles and those in Jesus' day, Lord, will those who are saved be few? Well, why, yes, indeed, they will be few. If it is up to us, that is. Because only one, in fact, is narrow enough, perfect enough to fit through that door. And that's Jesus. And that's a pretty narrow door. But here is the gospel within the text. The mercy of Jesus brings you through Jesus himself. For he is the door to salvation. It is his blood, sweat, and tears, and not yours and not mine that bring us through the narrow door. It is his blood, not ours, that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. It is his blood that is poured out on the cross and given to you in his Holy Supper. This is how we strive and we struggle to enter through the narrow door. We cry out to Jesus, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Lord, have mercy upon me who has failed in so many ways. Lord, have mercy upon me who has thought more highly of myself than I ever should have. Lord, have mercy upon me who think that all these earthly gifts and things that I have and the eternal gifts that I wait to see in my body, shame on me to think that these are things that I deserve and are not given to me without any merit or worthiness by my Heavenly Father. Lord, have mercy on me who deserves nothing as the criminal who confessed but the due penalty of his sins. For when you cry that out, Lord, have mercy upon me, in the words of the book of Hebrews, you come to the right place. You do not come to Mount Sinai, the place of death, of terror, of judgment, but you come to Mount Zion, God's eternity, his new Jerusalem, the Jerusalem the golden, as we shall sing. In the midst of our striving and struggling, we come to that place, which is here, and we are given the mercy and the forgiveness of our sins and the life that we need. Jesus is mercifully here in his word and his supper for you. The cry, Lord, have mercy, is always answered with mercy because the one who is mercy is the one who's answering it. And yes, as the book of Hebrews reminds us, and we don't like to think about this, is that his mercy sometimes comes in the form of chastening, disciplining. This is not what we often want, but it is often what we need. When we need to be knocked down a few steps, our Lord will not hesitate to do so. Our Heavenly Father will chasten those whom he loves. But he does not do this because he wants to do it. This is, as theologians say, the alien work of God. Strange work. He does this in order that he might do his more proper work, the work that he wants to do. And that is to save you from yourself and from the fallen world. To make you new and to make you perfect. To come through that narrow door and receive that new heavens and that new earth. Yes, the road of being a disciple is quite narrow. It's easy to go past it. It is easy to miss it. It is easy to lose it, even if you have been on it for decades. It is hard to find, the path is narrow, and there is real danger always of falling away from it. To think about it, to be called to the extraordinary, to give witness to the truth even as you must love the enemies of the truth, is a narrow path. To believe in Jesus' promise that those who believe in him will possess and inherit the earth, and yet to encounter the enemy unarmed, to not seek retribution and to suffer injustice is a narrow path. To perceive in the other person as being weak and needing guidance and yet not judging them is a narrow door. To proclaim good news to them yet not throwing pearls to the swine is a narrow door. It's a narrow road and it's an unbearable road. The danger of falling threatens at every minute. And so as long as I recognize that this road that I am commanded to walk and try to walk in fear of myself, I will always fail. It will be impossible. But if I see Jesus walking ahead of me, step by step, and I look only to him, step by step, then I know that I am protected on this path. If I look at the danger in what I am doing, if I look at the path instead of the one who is leading me, then my foot is already slipping off the path. For he himself is the way, as we know. He is the narrow road, he is the narrow gate. The only thing that matters is having him again in his mercy. And in having him in his mercy, that means he will never let you go. Ever. He will take you, as we know, to be with him in his eternity. Remember, he who was first became last, that you might, who is last, become first. What a blessed exchange that is. That you might never hear those awful, awful words, "I do not know you." And that in him and in his mercy, you join with all those who come from north and south, east and west, from all tribes and languages and races to this table, this feast, of which here is a foretaste of, that you eat in God's house both now and you will in eternity. For in his kingdom, even here in the midst of the church militant, the church triumphant stands here for your good and for your hope and for your peace, even as you strive and you struggle to enter through that narrow door. In the name of Jesus, amen.